It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You'll find that scripture in Psalm 119, verse 162. Matter of fact, Psalm 119 has a lot to say about the word of God, but great treasure. I hope you know that when you have a Bible, you have a great treasure, because there's a lot of people in the world that do not have the Bible translated into their language. What a blessing it is. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it is Fire Away Friday. We take questions this whole hour, and that number, if you want to call and ask your question, is 888-589-8840. The lines are open. Richard's ready to talk with you, so we're ready for that question. So we're anxious to get started, so make that call right now. Alex, yes. Are you still in Myrtle Beach, or have you made it home?
Well, you know, I've been going up and down King's Highway, Highway 17, talking to great people like Pastor Greg Lane at First Baptist of North Myrtle, and I think about Steve Faircloth down there at Low Country Community Church, Scott Pacer at Ground Zero. But listen to this. The evangelist George Whitfield went up and down where I am right now, Myrtle Beach, although it was called the Grand Strand. But we've got a big event next Thursday. I ask everybody to pray, Charlie Kirk. And there was a great awakening here in these parts. And Bert, I know we talk about George Whitfield. He said the American colonists are the most hospitable people under heaven, right? All right, I want to tell you about another evangelist, and then we'll take calls, that you don't hear about too much. Did you ever hear about in the 19th century? He was kind of a precursor to the Second Great Awakening under like D.L. Moody and, you know, some of those, Archibald Alexander.
Oh, yes.
Yes. And, you know, Charles Finney was one of his colleagues. I want to read a quote and then talk about revival in our times as we answer questions. But here's what Archibald Alexander, a traveling evangelist and great leader, said of America. He said, quote, "Many pious people among us are not aware that the ground on which they tread has been hallowed by the Almighty. And who knows but what prayers offered in faith remain yet to be answered."
Amen.
Bert, I do believe the ground, this nation, America, has been hallowed by the Almighty. And we've been more involved in the Great Commission than really any other nation in the last 250 years. And who knows what prayers prayed in faith have yet to be answered. I truly believe, Bert, that we Christians of the 21st century, we're probably living out some of the prayers prayed, the visionary prayers prayed 200 years ago.
Alex, that is some thought. That is so true. The blessings continue, and he's blessing us. So what do we want to stop here, or do we want to continue it? I pray that our prayers would sustain the next generation. Jesus may come back before then, but we don't know. So we pray as if it is not, and saying, oh God. And we're seeing that in the new generation, Gen Z, that we're hearing about it, reading the Bible, buying Bibles more than they've been lately, more spiritual, listening, and we're praying, hey, these are hallowed grounds, and we're praying, God, continue your work. Yes, sin abounds, but grace abounds as well. And
Amen.
So we want the Lord Jesus Christ to be just lifted up, and when he's lifted up, men will be drawn to him, I tell you that.
Amen. Well, we are going to take questions for the whole hour. By the way, we're going to go to Mary in Texas. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We will do our best to answer in any and all Bible questions this hour. But Mary, You are the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Wow. Well, praise God. Thank you. Hey, I want to let you both know how much I appreciate your show. I don't get to listen to it every day, but when I do, I'm certainly blessed. And, Bert, I want to especially thank you for, I've heard you say it several times, that when you're reading through the Bible and you come across a verse or a chapter that's captivating, that you hang out there. Don't feel rushed to stay on a schedule. And so Isaiah 55 is one of those chapters that God just held me in for actually months. It just seemed like every time I opened my Bible, I couldn't move beyond it. And he did that so that when a crisis hit in my family, I was at Isaiah 61 at just the right moment. And he promised beauty from ashes for ashes, and he healed broken hearts. And so God is so good. So I just wanted to say thank you for your wisdom and the scripture, and it's certainly been a blessing for me. But my specific question is, Isaiah 55 is just such a beautiful, beautiful chapter. But verse 1, where he's saying, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And if you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I just wondered what background you can give me on original texts. That's just so interesting to me, without price, without money and without price.
Amen. Hey, that verse is worth stopping and looking at for a whole week, not just a moment. Yeah. Listen, I agree. Right. Everyone who thirsts. Listen, you can't help but think about this, okay? As the deer panteth for the water, so does my soul pant after you, O God. So this is the one. This is the setting. And it is in a setting. I would just say we've been so, suburbanized, living in towns and in the suburbs. And listen, there's something about being in a rural area. Let me give you an illustration. I'll throw it to Alex. Here it is. And I think this sets it up. And because I think the thirst is what sets everything up for that, because that's the desire. And matter of fact, the desire for water, for liquid, is so vital to our life. But I remember I was raised up on a farm, and down in a certain area where we came from, there were some long, long rows. I'm talking about, no matter if we were picking cotton, chopping cotton, whatever we do, from one end to the other end, it took a long time here to get from one to the other. But guess what? We had to get to that end before we could go get the water and have the water break. I remember that right now, and that's been 60 years ago. And here it is, that quenching of the thirst, and it sets the pattern. And again, you have to think about this. Isaiah, I know he ran with the kings and everything, but still, even in that day, their whole setting was more agrarian than ours, and it sets the pattern. Alex, go ahead.
Well, you know, throughout history, water is life. I mean, you can go without food even longer than you can go without hydration. And water was a valuable commodity. And do you know what? They sold water, and they made containers to hold water. And there were people that were paid to carry water faithfully, like from one village to another. It's interesting, back in Deuteronomy 2, verse 6, God told the traveling Israelites, you know, the children of Esau, don't take their meat or water. If you want their water, buy from them for money. Deuteronomy 2:6. So back to the caller's question about Isaiah 55:1. Ho, in other words, like, attention, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat water, milk, wine, without money, without price. And Bert, this is really Isaiah's evangelistic appeal here, whosoever will may come, is really repeated in Revelation 22:17, that says, whosoever will, let them take of the water of life freely. And salvation in Jesus is compared to water. I mean, for somebody
It's called living water. You remember the woman at the well? you know.
That's why, you know, crossing this continent, I think about the settlers who crossed this continent, and they crossed hills and valleys and deserts. And, I mean, we all know in the heat, without water, you'll die.
Yeah.
So just as water is life to the human body, Jesus is eternal life to the soul. And so I've always loved Isaiah 55. I've preached on it many times. The caller was asking about the context. Well, I think it's the evangelistic appeal of Isaiah the evangelist.
It is. The greatest need we have physically is water. The greatest need we have spiritual is God in us. There it is. That's the desire. And no matter the price, pearl of great price, whatever it might be, it is one that you cannot buy, but you ask him in, and the price has already been paid through Jesus Christ. And this sets the tone for the high price of our salvation.
Amen. Let's go to Louisiana. Leslie in Louisiana, thank you for holding, and welcome to Fire Away Friday.
Hi, Bert and Alex. How are you?
Doing great. It's
howdy,
good to
howdy.
Hear that
you
voice. Wow. It sounds like you're doing good, Leslie.
I'm doing well. Thank you. So I'm coming to ask a question. So I was looking, and I don't know how this even came up on Instagram because I don't look at a ton of it anyway, but there was this post from this man named Ethan Taft, and the title of the post is "The Bible That Quietly Rewired American Christianity," and he's talking about something called the Scofield System Bible and the Scofield Reference Bible, and that it didn't just offer commentary, but that it popularized a system called dispensationalism. And it's a very, very lengthy post. And I don't really, as I told the person who answered the phone, I don't know anything about the Scofield Reference Bible. And so, but it's a very lengthy post about the study notes being assumed truth. And I just thought y'all would know about this more than me. Obviously, I don't know anything. If you have heard such a thing or what he's talking about.
Okay,
I don't know.
Well, Leslie, we'll try to get this in before we go to break. C.I. Scofield is the man from St. Louis. He was saved, and he had a systematic mind. You heard of systematic theology. He had that kind of mind, and he could do it. And I'll just tell you, that's the first Bible I used as a reference Bible. It was the Scofield Reference Bible. It was good. It helped me tremendously. Yes, dispensation. And I understand dispensationalism, Alex. In one, it's just the dispensation of grace. If you get right down to it, it's been grace from the garden all the way through. But he does tell the way God works. Go ahead. Take it away.
Well, yes. Let me say, I've owned two Scofield Bibles. I love it. I think it's a great resource. I want to do this justice, and let me say this, that a lot of the, there's a break.
Yeah,
I want to set this up and really do it justice. So, fantastic question. Stay tuned, and Bert, tell us about, we'll continue after this break.
We really will. We've got a break that's coming up. It'll last 3 minutes, but we'll be back. And Alex will continue about the Scofield Bible. I feel like it was a treasure for me. Psalm 119, 162, it is a treasure, the Word of God.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in the clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible. But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save $70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11.
American Family Radio. Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Let us tell you about Jesus. This is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network. We're so honored that you're listening. Hey, I'm going to piggyback on a question from the previous segment, but I do want to give the number in case you have a Bible question. The number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And let me say this. Orthodox Christians believe Jesus is coming back. I mean, on that, we all agree that Jesus Christ literally will return. This risen Jesus, Acts chapter 1, says this same Jesus who you have seen ascend into heaven will return in like manner. Now, within that, there are different ways that different people have tried to understand the passages, because, you know, Bert, let me say this, and the question was about the Scofield Bible, which I like. I've owned a couple. Bert, it's funny, I was in Africa, and I've told this story, and I had a Scofield Bible I had gotten in seminary, and there was way out in the bush country this Zambian pastor, and he spoke a little tiny bit of English, and I said, "How may I pray for you? How can I pray for you?" And he said, "Well, thank you, Brother Alex. I've prayed and prayed, and I know it'll probably never happen. It's not even possible, but I've asked God for a Scofield Bible." And I said, "Hold on, brother." And I gave him the one I had. I'm not patting myself on the back. It was a joy to give that. So let's talk about this for a second. C.I. Scofield, Cyrus Scofield, was a Bible commentator and Bible teacher. And Bert, 125 years ago, there were a lot of what are called reference Bibles. Because, you know, verses cross-reference. Psalm 22 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Well, the Gospels talk about how Jesus was crucified. So there was the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And Bert, would you believe the very first 1611 King James Bible? I've got a reprint. I don't have an actual, but I've got a reprint. The very first King James Bible was a cross-reference Bible. There's a center column with many, many, many verses. And hey, if you're reading Isaiah 55, check out Revelation 22. So cross-reference Bibles were not a new thing. And C.I. Scofield did one well. And it was published by Oxford Press in England and was come to be known as the Scofield Bible. Now, the word dispensation that a lot of people don't like, and I've got a kind of a bombshell I'll tell you here in a minute, comes from Ephesians 1:10. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, who are in heaven, who are in earth. Okay, the word dispensation means economy. In fact, in the Greek, it's the word oikonomai. Now, an economy or an arrangement or an agreement. Now, here's the thing. The Scofield Bible teaches what I believe, and I'm not going to burn bridges with those who have a different view, but rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, return, millennium, new heaven and new earth. And Bert and I go into this in a fair amount of depth in a book that comes out October 7 on 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. Now, Bert, I know I'm going long, but just hang with me. 35, 36 years ago, when I first got saved and I began to learn about Bible prophecy, there was a lot of people that Billy Graham preached essentially what you and I would call dispensationalism. And people on TV like Hal Lindsey and Dr. Adrian Rogers, Jerry Falwell, the turn against belief in the rapture, I firmly believe, at least in part, it came out of jealousy, and I'll tell you why. Because in 2003, when I went to work for James Dobson, and I began to go to the book conferences and the broadcasting, the biggest selling book on the planet back then was called The Left Behind Series. And it was by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. Bert, do you remember those books?
I remember them. Yes, I bought them. I got them.
Well, Tyndale Publishers, I believe it was Tyndale, was running three shifts, 24 hours a day. They were selling so many of the Left Behind books. And I remember I was in Denver, Colorado at a publishing convention, and there were a number of people, I'm not going to name any names, some of them you all would know. And they were just ripping, and it was pure jealousy. And they said, somebody needs to write a different set of books because the church is Israel. And I overheard, and there's some pretty famous cats, and they were saying, well, dispensationalism says the church and Israel are different, and Israel replaced the church. Now, I knew there's a thing called replacement theology. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people, because Scofield, he did, it was in the 20s, in the modernist controversy, the Scopes trial, the Scofield Reference Bible kind of became the study Bible used by more conservative evangelistic ministers. And I'll say this, and I'll throw it back to you, Bert. Frankly, I think C.I. Scofield was pretty courageous because, look, all these guys in the 1800s and early 1900s that preached, look, watch Israel. Israel will be reborn as a nation. Israel is coming back one day. Now, that wouldn't happen until May of 1948. But a lot of, you've got to understand, folks, the whole theological system that says the church has replaced Israel, all of that came about before Israel was rebirthed as a nation. Because for several hundred years, Reformation scholars, they were like, what do we do with what the Bible says about Israel? There is no Israel. Oh, we get it. The church is Israel now. Bert, I love people that believe in the rapture. I love people that don't. I would never make this a point of division. But all of the let's demonize the Scofield Bible, I really don't think it's textually or historically valid.
I agree with you fully. Again, this is where I got my footing, my foundation. And my pastor that I, Billy Langley and others, again, this, and it set me up. And I haven't found a reason to go any other way. When I said there's just the dispensation of grace, that's in what I mean by that is, that is God's salvation all the way through. But God has revealed himself at different times in more clear ways. The book of Hebrews is that way. You know, in these last days has spoken to his son. But in the latter times, in eschatology, but if you go the dispensation, you even go back to the Old Testament that C.I. Scofield talked about, how it revealed himself through that. But the one that set apart, that brought about the consternation that you talk about, was eschatology in the future. You're exactly right. Well, Alex, where to next?
Let's go to my home state of North Carolina. Deborah in North Carolina, thank you for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, this is Deborah. Okay, I need to ask you a question. I know a couple of days ago you guys were talking about the book of Timothy, and I thought maybe you were going to touch on it, but I didn't hear you touch on it. You could have, but I didn't hear it. Now, Timothy, was he an apostle, or was he just an interim apostle?
Okay.
Okay. Number one question. Number two.
Thank you, Deborah. Great. You were breaking up, but we got the question. Yeah. Alex, Timothy served with Paul, but he came and started following Paul as a missionary in Acts, and Jesus had already died. So Timothy, possibly young enough, no, he wasn't even there, did not see the risen Lord, did he?
Yeah. No. So Timothy was not an apostle. He definitely was a disciple. Because, you know, Paul calls it, like in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he says he is, quote, my true son in the faith. And he later said that Timothy had faith unfeigned. In other words, it was a genuine faith. But to be very clear, an apostle was one who had been with Jesus or had seen the risen Jesus. Now, Saul of Tarsus definitely did see the risen Jesus. Paul led Timothy to the Lord, probably in a place called Lystra. And so while Timothy was a great disciple, in the very, you know, strict use of the word, he was not an apostle, was he, Bert?
He was not. And again, that is really important. The word apostle means sent ones. And then when Jesus called them out, there were 12. And again, those are real strict and rigid, whereas a disciple is any generation that's a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, no, Timothy was not, but I want to tell you, he was a great disciple and did a great work for the Lord Jesus. Deborah, thank you for calling.
Mike in Mississippi. Mike, welcome to the program.
He was a great disciple.
Mike, be sure and turn your radio off, and go ahead, Mike, if we can. Are you there, Mike?
Maybe I'm going to go to Bo in Arkansas.
Yeah, I'll
Bo,
do that.
Bo, are you there? Bo in Arkansas.
We dropped Bo for some reason.
Jim in Texas. How about Jim? Are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yes, we
hey,
got
the
you.
third person's a charm. There, we finally got you, Jim. Go ahead, brother.
Okay, thank you. I don't get to listen to your program a lot, but today I was driving home early, and I thought, man, I need to call these gentlemen and ask them a question. So I don't have the reference because I'm driving, but King David was promised that the Lord would grant him to have his relatives, his offspring, on the throne forever. So my question is, can you kind of explain how does that apply today? Because obviously they don't have a king. Did that end when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, or is there some spiritual significance to that today?
Jim, great question. The answer is yes on both. Yes, those that would be in his genealogical fellowship would be out of him, would be a king. And that was in the southern kingdom. Now, in the northern kingdom, when it split, it would not be that way. But the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you remember when he came in, Alex, on Palm Sunday? One of the things was about David, wasn't it? Who he was.
Here's the thing. David was king of Israel, and around 971 BC, it was either at the time that David died or maybe even shortly before David died, Solomon became king. And after Solomon died 40 years later, because Solomon was king 40 years, unfortunately, after the death of Solomon, David's son, there was a civil war. And they divided. They split in two. There was 10 tribes in the northern kingdom called Israel. And then there was the southern kingdom. And so, Bert, one of the beautiful things about Jesus restoring things is that the divided kingdom will be restored. And yes, the beautiful thing, Jesus will sit on the throne of David.
Hallelujah.
Now, you read Daniel, and on the throne of eternity is the Ancient of Days, Almighty God. But in terms of God's great work of creation, God's great work of redemption, and God, of course, raised up Israel, and the greatest king of Israel was King David. But in some ways, David was pictorial of Christ who would come. I think it takes David and Solomon both to get a picture of Jesus, because, you know, when Solomon was king, it said that the land was at rest for 40 years. But the throne of David will be everlasting. And the one seated on that throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the truly the one that brings earth the peaceable kingdom, it will be Jesus Christ, the Son of David, won't it?
It really is. And that's what you're looking to. If you look at it all the way, I had a professor at Blue Mountain College, now Blue Mountain Christian University, and he would all say, if you look at it, you'll find Jesus on every page. And so when you look at that passage about David and his throne never end, it is Jesus Christ pointing straight to him, and he will reign. And I love the hallelujah chorus. How long will he reign, Alex?
Forever and ever.
Amen. Hallelujah. No wonder the king stood when he heard that, brother.
Exactly. How about we go back to Arkansas, where I'm going to preach next month, Lord willing. Bo in Arkansas, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here. Good afternoon, gentlemen.
Welcome.
My question was in Job, where Satan came to the Lord, came to God, and asked if he could challenge Job, and God said he would take down the hedge and that he could do what he wanted to, but not kill him. And it's a two-part question. So Satan, if I understand right, caused a great wind to come in and kill his family. One question is Satan in charge of the wind, and is he in charge of the wind today? My second part is, how is Satan having a conversation with God? I don't understand that.
Okay. Let me just share two things. Satan is still accountable to God, so God can call him up anytime to question him, and he has his limits. Now, I'm setting this up because we're going to have to answer most of that in the next segment, Bo. But yes, every time God gave him permission with limits, the boundaries that God has is always for our best interest. When he says, don't do things or do them, they're always for his glory and our good. And we'll be back with more right after the break.
I am thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, to fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend.
Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Ooh, you're not alone. Just take a breath, don't forget, hang on to his promises. He wants you to know you're an overcomer.
Amen. I hope you know that as a follower of Jesus Christ, an overcomer. And whatever you're facing, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith, trust in him. Follow him and obey him. This is Fireway Friday. We've been taking questions, and we were answering a question of Bo's concerning Job, and the limits that he asked. You know, he can't touch him, and then you can't touch his soul, but you can touch his body. And then he's saying, what in the world was Satan talking to God for? Alex, go ahead.
Well, yeah, and you know, I had the great privilege just several weeks ago of teaching the book of Job at the Cove. Now, here's the thing. The Bible does call Satan the prince of the power of the air. That's in Ephesians 2, verse 2. And apparently, in the book of Job, in like Job 1, verse 16, it talks about lightning fell from the sky, burned up the sheep and the servants of Job. And then in verses 18 and 19 of Job 1, there was a mighty wind like a tornado that destroyed some of Job's children. And we've said this, Bert, that Job went through 17 types of suffering, and he didn't understand it fully at the time, but it was to silence the one that Revelation 12:10 calls the accuser. Now, to the question, can Satan control the weather? Satan can't control anything unless God gives him very, very limited permission. And in the case of the book of Job, yeah, apparently Satan was allowed to cause a tornado, but I think that was a very specific one-time thing, because you know, over and over it talks about God controlling the wind and the rain. You know, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that God sustains the universe. Psalm 18 talks about God has the power over lightning. And of course, Jesus calmed the storm. So I really think the elements and certainly the weather are under the control of God. Bert, the Bible talks about after the rapture, the restrainer will be at least partially taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
Now, when God's restraining hand is slightly lifted, I mean, there's no telling what havoc the devil is going to try to wreak on poor human beings. But no, I don't. I'll put it this way: God is sovereignly in control. He does not cause evil. Occasionally, for purposes very often known only to God, he allows things to happen, doesn't he?
He does.
But he always brings good out of it.
Ultimately. He does. Three things real quickly. Satan is on a leash right now. If you have an animal, dog, on a leash, they have certain areas, but they can only go so far. That is where Satan is. He can only go so far. The other thing I'd say about controlling the weather, even in Job, that was one location. He wasn't controlling the whole
world.
Earth. It was that one location concerning Job and what was doing. And the other one, Jesus, who was Jesus? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And so, hey, yes, God permits things, difficulty. We live in a fallen world, but he is sovereign God.
Mm-hmm. Good question. Steve in Kentucky, thank you for holding and welcome to the program.
Yeah, good afternoon, Bert and Alex. Thank you for taking my call. And I use you guys as my first line of reference. I have a question. See, I grew up in Philadelphia, and I grew up Jewish and was bar mitzvahed. And what you were talking about, this replacement theology, I was going to ask you if you would put yourself in my position. And how would you, what would your attitude be toward these churches that hold on to replacement theology? Because quite frankly, I get to the point where I'm just fed up with it, and I don't even want to go to them. I don't even want to go to these churches.
Okay. Listen, I understand. Let me just give an illustration, Alex, and then you take it away. Like the United Methodist Church and what had been going on worldwide, and it would have been a lot worse in the United Methodist Church as far as their doctrine, their moral choices, their leadership, if it hadn't been for the African United Methodist State. When they'd have their conference, they would vote. But there was a great departure. And here in Northeast Mississippi, you know, church after church after church, Methodist Church pulled out because there was a time to do so. And let me just share with you, I don't think you ought to be quick to pull the trigger and say, okay, I'm out of here. I think you ought to pray about it and see. But there is a time to leave and to go elsewhere, isn't there, Alex?
There is. And first of all, Steve, I'm just profoundly honored that you would listen and call in, and you are our brother in Christ, and being Jewish. I have to say, and I've been quite blessed to know many, many Jewish people and many, many born-again Jewish people. And I don't know, a month ago, I interviewed Dr. Michael Rydelnik, who was for 30 years one of the leading theologians at Moody Bible Institute, and I think now he's at Cornerstone University, born-again Jewish man. And Bert, before I speak to this thing about replacement theology, there's just something beautiful and wonderful and thrilling to be around born-again Jewish believers.
Amen.
In Yeshua Messiah. Isn't it exciting?
It is. And again, one of my very, very best friends and is born-again Jew. And I'm telling you, there's nothing It just thrills you to know the history and where they are, what God has done. I want to tell you this story real quickly. He wouldn't mind because they've told it before. He was in public school down in, I won't tell the state, and this is when, man, the Bible could be read and everything. He came home singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and him being a little Jewish boy, that was a picture of what would happen one day as Jesus came in to be his Messiah. So God's working. And he works, and I would say this, probably what you're talking about, Steve, he's worked in lives, and this is what's so good. God is working in people's lives, and we don't see it, we don't know it, but Alex, he is. The grace of God has appeared to all men. That's Jews and Gentiles. Go ahead, man.
Well, yes. You know, replacement theology, and it's sometimes known as supersessionism, says that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And while I love all believers, and I know, look, Bert, I grew up in heavily Calvinistic, Reformed, Southern Presbyterianism. That's how I grew up. But I categorically reject the idea that the church replaced Israel and God has no more plans for Israel. I reject that because clearly throughout the New Testament, and I believe a great case can be made even in the Old Testament, but the church and the nation of Israel are different.
They are.
Really, the terms church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, and the term Israel are never, ever used interchangeably. The only thing you could even conceivably argue in Galatians 6, verse 16, it says, as many as walk according to this rule, the law of Jesus Christ, the law of love, and the fruits of a saved person. You know, it says, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now, I truly think if you look at all of Paul's writings, you know, it's that the Gentile believers are grafted into the covenant plan of redemption through God. But Bert, clearly, the church is the church and Israel is Israel. Now, Gentiles can believe in Messiah and be saved. Jews can believe in Messiah and be saved. The Bible says that in heaven will be those of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. But my goodness, in May 14 of 1948, when Israel was reborn as a nation, and today, I'm telling you, the world is as safe and stable as it is, thanks to two nations, the USA and the nation of Israel. And so, brother, for those that have been taught a theology that is anti-Semitic or demonizes the Jews, may God give you the grace to show grace. But it is unfortunate because, I'll say this, and we got to move on. The sad thing is, history shows that the preaching of supersessionism and replacement theology, it, not always, but very often, it parallels the rise of anti-Semitism.
I wouldn't say they go hand in hand, but it is something that lends itself to it, Alex. I think you're right. Hey, listen, God can work in the church, and he is, but he's also working in the nation of Israel. He is. Mm-hmm. Don't limit God. And to me, that replacement that is limiting God in what he can do and what he is going to do, Alex.
That's true.
Let's go. Let's keep up the church being the church and Israel being Israel. Not the same. Go ahead, brother.
By the way, before we go to John in Michigan, I want to recommend a couple of books by a great friend of ours, Dr. Michael Brown, brilliant scholar. He and I have been friends for nearly 25 years, but he wrote a book. It's won many awards. It's called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It was published by Gospel Light Regal, great publisher. Dr. Michael Brown, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It addresses this in depth. It's a great set of books. John in Michigan, thank you for holding and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir.
What you got, John?
Well, first of all, I do appreciate you very much, and I know the Lord blesses both of you very much, and that also blesses everyone everywhere that's listening to the show. So I'm having some difficulties. I've been talking to some folks who are having a hard time understanding the Trinity, and I'd like something scriptural, some advice, but also something that's kind of simple and just loving and caring, too, if you could, please.
Alex, take it away. Time's running out.
So the Trinity, that the eternal God, the one God, has eternally existed as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's how God has revealed himself, that there is one God. And so we want to be very clear that the Trinity is not belief in multiple gods. There's one God. And however, God has revealed that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is beyond reason, but it's not unreasonable. And it is not contradictory. Bert, people have often tried to come up, they'll say, what is a good analogy? You may be a clover. There's one stem, but there are three leaves, a three-leaf clover. Well, that's not a great example because, you know, one, it's divisible, whereas the nature, the essence of God is immutable and indivisible, can't be divided. I don't think there is a great, perfect analogy from this world because the creation is different than the creator. But clearly, Bert, you get, like in Genesis 1:1 and in Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image. So you've got a singular noun for God, and then you've got a plural noun for God. And again, this isn't three gods, but three persons or three centers of consciousness within the one nature of God. Bert, I believe it. I absolutely believe it. I don't understand it, but I don't understand antibiotics either, but they sure benefit me a couple times per decade.
Amen. I said I wasn't going to say anything. Let me say this. What's amazing about this, that the Son could leave heaven, okay, and be here upon earth, okay, then he could ascend and be at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit could come and be with us, and the power is not diminished. You know, that's amazing to me that, yes, it's God, no matter where Jesus is in the flesh or no matter where the Holy Spirit is, as he's moving throughout the earth and God's on the throne, he is God, and his power, his limit, not diminished. That's who our God is.
Yeah, exactly. And you know I probably sound like very repetitive. We have an article that we wrote. We did our best to write an article. Brent Austin, our faithful, not only engineer, who he flies the plane, shall we say, running the big soundboard, but he also runs the Facebook and the social media. And we put that up on Facebook. And if you're on Facebook, just exploring the word, and hey, like us on Facebook if you would, but there is an article that we put together. It's not perfect, but we did our best to try to explain the Trinity in a fair amount of depth. But I'm just say this. Somebody asked C.S. Lewis one time, Bert. They said, but the Trinity is very complicated. And C.S. Lewis said, well, yeah, but that's how God has revealed himself. And this person told C.S. Lewis, said, well, if I had written the Bible, I would have made it simpler. And C.S. Lewis said, well, I guess if we humans were doing it, we would have made it simpler. But we're not inventing religion. We're dealing with fact. And this is how God has revealed himself. I thought this was brilliant. C.S. Lewis said, we have to trust that God knows who he is.
Amen.
And how he has revealed himself is in this triune nature. Three persons, yet one God. And we believe it.
We do.
That's how God has revealed it.
If I could completely understand God and all of his ways, Alex, he wouldn't be the God of the Bible. He is beyond, but he is knowable. Okay?
Yes.
He is knowable. He has revealed himself. in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Alex. Hope you have a great weekend. And we hope everyone listening has a great weekend. Go to church, worship the Lord Jesus Christ, lift his name Amen. Up, and just praise him. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.